I trust you had a good day today. If you didn't, I trust it's getting better. Amen. Come to the house of the Lord. And you can get better. Or you can leave worse. It's kind of funny. That's the way church is. You can be better when you leave. Or you can feel worse when you leave. But if you feel worse when you leave, it's only your own fault. Amen. So, right, let's leave better. Amen. Well, I was out running around today doing what I do. I don't know what it is I do, but it seems to keep me real busy. And I got up to Nowata, and it was nice and 84, 85 degrees. And I was up there about 20 minutes. And then all of a sudden you just heard this wind coming. And all of a sudden the wind switched to the north. And it dropped 10 degrees in 5 minutes. I said, man, that happened fast. So I got in the truck. And I came back to Chelsea. And guess what? When I got to Chelsea, it was 84 degrees. I stopped at the job up here and got out and was there for 10 or 15 minutes. And all of a sudden I heard the wind coming. And the temperature dropped another 10 degrees. So I got back in the truck and I went to the house. And I got to the house and it was 84 degrees. About 20 minutes later, I poked my head back out. And it was north winds and 70. And it's been downhill from there. Amen. Kind of got to thinking about that. And kind of thought a little bit about old Elijah. And when he came off that mountain and he told Ahab, he said, get your chariots and your horses together. He said, because I hear the sound an abundance of rain. You kind of got to wonder as he began to run if the old wind and the old rain just didn't start to catch up and carry him on in. Amen. There's just things that my mind runs random like that sometimes. So I just give you just a little sneak peek into my mind, because if I gave you a whole bunch, you probably wouldn't let me back up here. You probably put me in a psych ward and tell me I'm plumb crazy. Amen. We're going to go to a familiar portion of Scripture tonight. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to start reading with verse 51. It says, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Amen. Say dead and fled. There we go. You can be seated this evening. Amen. We read this portion of Scripture. Of course, how many knows this story? Okay, good. I don't have to explain the whole thing to you. Everybody say amen. I'm just going to explain a few things to you. But as we're reading here at the end of the story, and anybody ever picked up a book and read the end? There's a few of you weird folks in here. I just don't do that. I am one of those, if I'm going to pick a book up, I'm going to start it at the beginning, and I'm going to work my way to the end. I'm just not one of those fellows that skips to the end. Now, there's other things that I skip to the end on, but reading a book is not one of them. But tonight, we're going to start at the end, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. Because as we look here and we read this portion of Scripture, we could all stand and raise our hands and shout and say glory to God, because we know that David triumphed over Goliath. We know that he came to the fight and we know that he won. If we just read verse 51, we would know that it's possible to kill a giant with a stone. But what I want to begin to talk a little bit about is the process that David went through in order to get to verse 51. You see, he didn't start out a victor, but he ended a victor. So I want to talk just a few moments, just give me a few moments tonight, just a few simple things. I want to preach on steps to triumph. steps to triumph. Because as we begin to break this story down this evening, you're going to begin to see that there were some steps that David began to go through that begin to lead him to verse 51, where we all stand and shout and say, hallelujah. But sometimes our Christian walk isn't all standing up and shouting hallelujah. It's not always victorious. It's not always grand. It's not always a triumph all the time. But here's what I want to tell you is that whatever step of triumph you're in, there is a final step in which you will overcome. So we back up and we begin to read in verse 20. We begin to find that David rose up early in the morning. I've been rising up a lot earlier than I used to. And just because there's simply not enough time in the day to do what I need to do if I don't get out of bed early. And Sister Sarah's grinning at me because she gets up at that time all the time. I have found that I need a good solid 8 hours of sleep in order to function properly. I can go on about 6 for about 2 or 3 days, and after that, I need 8. But we find David rose up early in the morning because he had something important to do. It says that he left the sheep with a keeper and took and went, and as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. All right, so I want to fill you in a little bit of what was going on here. The reason David got up early, because he was excited about where he was going. You see, he may not got up early to go take care of the sheep. I don't know. He may have been like my kids. And when it comes time to go take care of the sheep, would you got to drag them out of bed? I don't know. But I know this morning, David was excited about where he was going because he wasn't headed to the sheep pen. He was headed down to the front lines to see Big Brother or brothers. And so we find that he rose up early enough that when he got there, the soldiers had just got up and around and got out of their tents and got in their ranks, and they were marching forth to go to battle. And David comes up on this sight, and he gets all excited, and it says that he shouted for the battle. Well, why did he? Because he was excited about what was going on. Now, I want to tell you this. That morning, David was the only one that was shouting for the battle. You see, the rest of them got up out of their tents that morning and they were dragging to the front. Why? Because, well, they knew what was waiting on them. David didn't know what was going on yet, but he shouted for the battle because it was excited. And verse 21 says, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Everybody was there to fight. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. He found his brothers and he talked with them. And behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. Of course, if you read previously, you find that there was a challenge that had been going out day after day of send me a man, and we're going to fight. And whoever wins, well, they're going to be the winner of everything. But nobody had went out. And so David shows up to this. The very first thing I want to point out to you about steps to triumph is, number one, you've got to show up to the fight. You see, you'll never triumph if you never show up. Now, I'm sure in your mind you can always find somebody that doesn't show up. It's easy to find the people that don't show up. You say, hey, you know, I need you to be such and such. And I deal with subcontractors a lot. And I'll call them or I'll text them and say, I need you here at such and such time. And they'll say, okay, we'll be there at such and such time. And Brother Robert dealt with it today. And they were supposed to be there such and such time. And they was there an hour and a half later at such and such time, you know. And it's hard to get stuff done when you don't show up. It's the same in your walk with God, because if we do not show up to the fight, you'll never get started in the fight. The church is filled with believers today who have never showed up. Do you know that you can live your life never showing up for anything. You can live your life never having a conflict. You can live your life never being in a fight. You say, "Brother Jason, we're not supposed to fight." No, I'm not meaning this type of fight. I'm saying you can go through your life and never rise to any challenge whatsoever. And you can make it through life doing that. And there are people who live their lives afraid to show up. But I find that in order to triumph, the first thing that I have to do is show up. So we find that morning that David showed up, and he showed up ready to fight. Now, there was a whole host of the armies of Israel that also showed up that morning. This is what I want to tell you, because you can show up and still not fight. You see, some folks struggle just showing up to church. Some folks do show up to church, but some folks show up to church ready to fight. So the very first thing that we see here is number one, the very first step. If you want to be an overcomer, you want to triumph, you've got to purpose in your heart to show up and be ready to fight. So we begin to find as the giant begins to spew forth his challenge, David's listening, and we pick up in verse 28, it says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother," everybody say elder brother, "heard when he spake unto the men." And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he, I want to pause just right there. This goes back to, Brother Pepper likes to be loud in the morning, and some folks don't like to be loud in the morning, and some folks' anger gets kindled against people who are loud in the morning. Yeah, we're looking at you, Addison. Amen. Why was Eliab's anger kindled? Well, because David showed up to fight, and Eliab just showed up. You see, here's something I'm going to tell you. Sometimes in your Christian walk, you're going to show up to fight, but not every comrade in arms showed up to fight. And there are going to be times in which you are eager for battle, and other folks are not ready to battle. And it begins to sometimes be a point of contention when the person who's ready to fight has less experience than the person who's supposed to be doing the fighting. So Eliab's anger gets kindled at David, and he said, "Pipe down." Oh, actually, he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Well, the funny thing is Eliab spoke half the truth. David did want to come down and see the battle, but David didn't leave the sheep untended. And he did have daddy's permission to come down and see the fight. But it was trodden all over Eliab because there was an eagerness in David when he showed up for the fight. And David said, "What have I now done?" He says, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to be irritated, frustrated, aggravated, or passionate about what's going on here?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. The question he began to ask was, well, how come nobody goes and fights? And what happens to the person who does go and fight? Well, the obvious answer was, the person who goes and fights could get squashed. So the incentive of being the king's son-in-law wasn't high enough for the squashing that they knew that they was going to get at the hands of Goliath. You see, sometimes the battles that we're going to face, the fights that we're going to have to fight as children of God, and the things that we're going to have to slay in our lives, sometimes the incentive to get it done isn't as high as the fight is going, and as hard as the fight is going to be. And so there was a whole host of soldiers who had showed up, but yet they had no fight. Point number two, you've got to recognize the threat. It wasn't just enough for David to show up ready to fight. Paul said, I don't fight as one that beateth the air. I've seen a lot of Christians struggle with all kinds of things and fight all kinds of things, and they're fighting all the wrong things. You can show up ready to fight and be fighting the wrong threat. I don't have time to preach all about that, because that's a whole other thing. Sometimes we're ready to fight, but we're not ready to fight about the right things. But you see, David, he recognized the threat. And he didn't come down there to fight with Eliab. Eliab was trying to fight with David. But David said, this isn't the fight, Eliab. The fight is out there. So point number two, you've got to recognize the threat. So as David's talking about this, asking around, seeing what's going on, and word gets back to Saul that somebody in the host out there is stirred up enough to fight. And Saul said, okay, get him in here. I want to see this big bad boy. Get him in here, because I hope he's the answer to all these prayers we've been praying. We pick up in verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. I want to pause right there. Think about Saul when they drug in this person who's been stirring up the army with his talk. I think Saul's eyes, see, Saul stood head and shoulders above all of Israel. Saul's eyes was looking for somebody that was going to look him in the eye. And when the tent door opened, or is it tent flap, whichever one it is, when it opened, Saul's looking up here. And David's, he's way down here. And Saul's like, where's the man? Where's the man? What in the world is that? Here's this little boy coming in here saying he's ready to go fight the giant. And so Saul says, can't do that. And David said to Saul, he said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Point number three, sometimes you have to remind yourself of past victories. It's important to remember what God has done for you. You see, this Philistine was a formidable foe, but David renewed himself in the Lord by remembering what God had already done for him. You see, I wanted to preach this how I feel it. David was standing in the presence of someone who already knew what God could do. Saul knew what God could do, but Saul had forgot what God had done. It's very important that we remember what God has done for us. Because sometimes we have a tendency to forget what God has done for us. God had to constantly tell Israel to remember, to remember. Does anybody forget things besides me? Anybody ever walked into a room, you left one room and you walked into the next room and you couldn't remember why you walked into that room? Doesn't that make you feel just absolutely dumb? It does. And it frustrates you when you sit there and you're just like, just thinking so hard and your mind's just completely blank. Yeah, we do that. And as Christians, sometimes when we show up to fight and we identify the threat, the threat begins to be so big that we forget what God's already done. And so David goes in there, and when he's questioned about whether or not he could fight the Philistine, David's already been thinking this through, and he begins to tell a little bit about what God had already done for him. And he said, the same God that helped me with that battle is the same God that's going to keep me through this one. And so he took faith in the precedence of what God had already done in his life. I can tell you, if we stopped right now and we went around the room, there's enough things that God has already done in this small group of believers gathered here tonight that you could go out there and literally charge hell with a water pistol, because it would just wind you up about how big your God is. Part of that step to triumph is remembering the past victories. And so Saul, he's like, well, David, you seem to have a faith that nobody else has. And I really think something was stirred in Saul's heart. He saw a spark of something that used to be in his. In David. But he said, oh, he said, David, he said, you got to get my armor. So Saul armed David with his armor, put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He couldn't go nowhere. Yet Saul is head and shoulders above the rest. Now, it was an honor to wear the king's armor. But here's little David. He's probably lacking a good maybe 18 inches on Saul. And he hasn't got his man body yet. He hasn't got his dad bod yet. I mean, he hasn't filled out yet. He's just a little guy. He's been chasing sheep. I guarantee you, if I went and chased sheep all day, I'd be a different shape too. And that's the way he was. And so Saul puts all of this on him. And David, he's sat there. And when the Bible says he essayed, it said he tried to go, but he couldn't go. He's in there just, oh, it's just way too heavy, way too bulky, way too clean, way too big. And he says, David said to Saul, he said, I can't go with these. He said, for I have not proved these. He said, I haven't trained with these. I haven't tried these. I don't even know how to use these. And so David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Number 4, your 4th step of triumph is to understand God's given you familiar weapons. You see, it's in our nature that when we come up against something new, or maybe a new battle or a new difficulty or something that's bigger than what we've previously been battling, it's our human nature to want to have something bigger, better, or different. See, men are notorious about it. You see, when we get a new project, we gotta have a new tool. I can't believe I didn't hear any amens on that. We come up against something new. Yeah, Lucas isn't here and Charles isn't here. If you're listening, this is for you. Amen. We come up against something new. We feel like we got to have a new tool. I'm notorious about it. If I get into a new hobby, you know what? I got to have something new. Sister Sarah says, when I go play airsoft, I have to buy something every time I go. And I do. I buy something every time I go. But here's what I want to tell you, is that the enemy sometimes will sneak in on you in the heat of a conflict and try to slip something new and unfamiliar in. You see, if David would have went out and tried to fight Goliath with these weapons, he would have failed. So what I want to tell you is that God has already equipped you with everything you need to triumph. From the time that he saved you and filled you with the Holy Ghost, he has equipped you with what you need to fight with. You see, my weapon may not be the same as Ren's weapon, because my battle isn't going to be the same as his battle. Same thing with Brother Robert over there. Maybe his familiar weapons are different than my familiar weapons. But the reality is God has given me familiar weapons to use. No, they weren't. David's weapons were not the flashiest. They were not the brightest. They weren't something to be put on and parade around as a show. In fact, he took a stick and a couple pieces of leather and five rocks. You talk about simplistic. That's what we call high speed and low drag. That's exactly what that is. And he took that. Why did he take that? It was because this was what he had always fought with. What I want to tell you is, you don't have to come up to this fight and say, God, I got to have a new weapon. No. If God hasn't given you a new weapon, use the ones you've got, because they're going to be good enough for the job that is at hand. 1 Samuel 17:45, we find that David goes to Goliath, and Goliath sees him coming, and he thinks it's funny. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Sometimes we make it all the way to this point. We showed up ready to fight. We identified the threat. We got our familiar weapons, and then we went out and tried to fight it in our own strength. You see, point number five is, you got to put the outcome in God's hands. You've got to put the results of the fight in God's hands. Now, I will tell you this, God will cause you to triumph. But if you live for the triumph, God will cause you to fall. You see, it wasn't about David at this point. It was about God at this point. When we show up to the fight, and when we begin to engage in conflict, and when we begin to put Goliath where he belongs, you've got to understand, as you enter into this fight, that you have to leave the outcome up to God. We are not called to decide the outcome. We are called to fight the battle. And as David went forth to meet Goliath, he made some prophetic proclamations. But he wound it all down with putting what he was fixing to do into God's hands. I want to tell you tonight that whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever struggle, battle, fight, tribulation, I want to encourage you, leave the outcome to God and just buckle down and do the work. That's what we've got to do. So we find here in 1 Samuel 17:48-49, well, we're getting close to verse 51. That's the verse you've been hoping I get to since I started. I see how it is. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the enemy to meet the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So after all of these steps, the final step is real simple. You fight. You fight. This was the point that David had been waiting for. I don't know how much time had elapsed since he got there to the time that he actually went out to fight. The Bible says that Goliath came out three times a day. Morning, noon, night. To challenge the host. I don't know. It doesn't say which time, but we know it wasn't the morning time. So it was either noon or night. It was one of those times. But it came out those times. And so we find that David goes, and as it's time to engage in the fight, David didn't shrink. He didn't take a step back. We find that David hasted into the fight. And as he began to go into that fight, he took a hold of what was familiar to him. Here's what I want to tell you. There wasn't nothing special about the stone. There wasn't nothing special about the sling. But there was something special about the person who was doing the throwing. And there was also something special about the hand that guided that stone where it needed to go. He said, well, I know David was a good shot. I know David was a good shot. But David was an exceptional shot that day. You see, what I want to tell you is that when you engage in the battle and you begin to be obedient to God, and you begin to put yourself into the conflict, and you begin to put in the work that it's going to take to overcome whatever challenge, trial, tribulation, or giant that you're facing, there is an anointing that will come when you begin to give the battle to God. And what begins to be an ordinary weapon can begin to be turned into an extraordinary victory. That's what God does. I have a little saying. I post it up on Facebook every now and then. I like it. It says, fight like you're the third monkey trying to get on Noah's Ark. And it's beginning to rain, brother. Sometimes we need to buckle down. We need to get serious about this battle that we are waging. We have to be serious for us. We have to be serious for our wives and our husbands. We have to be serious for our children. And when you begin to get out of that circle, you got to begin to be serious about your church family. You got to begin to be serious about your extended family. This is the steps to triumph. And we find that as the stone sank into the forehead and Goliath begins to collapse down to the ground, he wasn't dead yet, church. He was incapacitated. But he wasn't dead. But when David got done with him, he sure was. What do we find? That David went and you see, I don't have time to keep preaching this. Sister Pepper, come back to the piano because I got to shut this down. I'm out of time. My timer's in time. But I want to show you this. David graduated weapons at this fight. You see, he slew the giant with what was familiar, but he left with a new weapon. And in fact, that sword that was Goliath's probably took everything David could do at this point to pick Goliath's sword up and drop it on his head. You know, we have this picture and we see the cartoons, you know, he took it, you know, wear it back and brought it. I don't think it was quite like that. Goliath's sword was heavy. It was big. I believe David went over there and took it, picked it up the best he could. I don't know if he really swung it or not. He probably just dropped it. And he severed the head off that giant so that he would never, never be a threat to Israel again. Well, you fast forward a while in David's life and you begin to find that he circles back to that sword. And when he circles back to that sword again, he takes it and he says, there's none like it. There came a point in David's life where he could begin to pick that sword up and swing it as a man of valor. Why? Because enough battles had passed in his life that he began to prove the next set of weapons. So as you begin to grow and you begin to mature in Christ, it's not that, well, oh God help me. This is always how we've done it. This is the weapons we've always used. No. Sometimes God graduates you. But what I'm warning you against is when God places the weapon in your hand, don't think you need something different. Use what God gave you. Show up. Recognize the threat. Remember the past victories. Use those familiar weapons. Put the outcome in God's hands and fight. Those are the steps to triumph. And when we begin to practice and implement those steps, I can guarantee you, as you begin to forge into the fray, that the power of God will be there to fill you, help you, strengthen you, and anoint you for the conflict. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's gather in these altars here this evening. Let's have us a time of prayer. I trust that whatever step of triumph you're in, I trust that this has been a help and a blessing to you tonight.